Morning, folks. Welcome.
I've resorted to plan B again. Quite warm in here, isn't it? Even for a senior. So, we're going to sing praise then and worship God. But knowing my capacity for saying, oh, I should have said such and such, I'm going to say it at the beginning, so that I simply don't forget. I've enjoyed my time with you all. It's been good to meet the young ones. Life's difficult for you, so we'll be praying about that. But I think it's good for you to know that we know it's difficult. We're not unaffected. We do pray at home ourselves for young people. You have a far more difficult journey than folk like me had, although I was very much in the pop revolution in the 60s. That changed life considerably. But life for you is more dangerous than it perhaps was then. It was silly and wild in my day, but it's a more sinister nowadays. So I want you to know at least that we do remember you as you grow on and as you go to college and university. And as for you, the rest of you, obviously I appreciate meeting you, and thanks to Callum and John for putting up with me, and enjoyed their fellowship as always. We'll now meet with the Lord as we worship Him. We're going to sing in Psalm 65 on page 82. And we'll sing through to verse 7. In Zion praise awaits you, Lord, to you our vows we'll pay. To you all people will come near, you hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace. We're filled with blessings in your house, in your most holy place. And so on to verse 7, to his name.
In Zion praise awaits you, Lord, to you our vows we'll pay, to you all people will come near, you hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your court.
We will seek the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, you know, as only you know. You know the hearts of all of us. Indeed, you know the hearts of all of the people in all of the world, all of the time. You are incomprehensibly great. Your understanding is beyond our capacity to know. And yet we bless you, Lord, that you have allowed us through your word to think your thoughts, to meditate thereon, and to realize that you have spoken and are speaking. We bless you for your revelation in the scriptures, in that living and abiding word. And we thank you too this evening for the word incarnate, for Jesus. We thank you that even his enemies had to say, when he was here in this world, no one ever spoke like this man. For his words were full of grace and truth. And his words were so winning. And as we come to you this evening, we bless you for the opportunity to worship you again. And we pray that you will meet with us and receive our worship as a spiritual offering, and that in Jesus' precious and only worthy name. Amen. We'll have a short reading from the letter to the Hebrews. That's probably not on the order of service, but we'll read a few verses in chapter 13, and we'll read at verse 7 these concluding religious directions. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied in them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Let me just pause for a moment, and you'll notice that as to the dating of the letter to the Hebrews, clearly it was written before 70 AD, because the temple was destroyed, as was Jerusalem, in 70 AD by the Romans. And he's using tenses here in the verbs that suggest that things were still going on in the sacrificial system. So, picking up the reading again at verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one, the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Notice that ending. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And not to appreciate that and to neglect that, it may be causing grief to the oversight, but it ultimately is unprofitable for those who simply throw off the yoke of the rule of the eldership. We'll say amen there and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word to us. We're going to further sing his praise then in Psalm 28, page 33, and we're singing verses 1 and 2 and then 6, that should be 6 through to 9. Page 33, verses 1 and 2, and then from verse 6 to 9. To you I call, O Lord my rock, do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord, as now I call to you for grace, as I lift up my hands in prayer and look to your most holy place. We're thinking this evening on Jesus calling us to praise God and to pray to him. The Psalms have got that in mind. So verses 1 and 2 and 6 through to 9.
To you I call, O Lord, my rock, do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord, as now I call to you in grace, as I lift up my hands in prayer and look to your most holy place. Praise to the Lord, what he has heard, the plea for mercy which I made. He is my strength, he is my shield, I trust in him who sends me aid. My heart uplifted leaps for joy, my thanks to him I gladly sing. The Lord God is his evil strength, a saving fortress for his King. Lord, save your people, your own flock, be pleased your heritage to bless. Be their good shepherd, carry them forever in your faithfulness.
We're going to read in the book of Psalms, and we're going to read in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And this again is what we call a directly messianic psalm. And it is a psalm of Solomon, you will see there. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor people, the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Let me just pause for a moment. I wonder if you ever thought, what does it mean The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. What's that about? Well, without getting bogged down in it, it is a reference to the spread of the gospel to the most unlikely places, to the heights of the world we live in. And I remember recently thinking about this in connection with where the church is. And some of you will have noticed in the news that there was a tragedy in Nepal, near Kathmandu. And there's a church away up there, just on the edge of the Himalayas. So this is a practical fulfillment of what we're reading here, that to the very heights of the earth there's peace among the people, and people are evangelizing people there. Verse 5, they shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that's usually taken to mean within the book, within that second book of the Psalms, because we've just read it's a Psalm of Solomon. So clearly it fits into book 2, and it can be said the prayers of David, son of Jesse, have ended there. And the Lord will bless that public reading of his own word. Now, before we sing praise, let's just bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for this evening of your day. Thank you for the fact that we can be here. We're unhindered. We have the freedom to do this. But we have been reminding ourselves in the reading of your word that there are places in the earth not only where the gospel is believed and your people are flourishing, but there are places where they are persecuted too. They are oppressed. Violence stalks them, and the violent would seek to destroy your cause. And we pray this evening, Lord, for places where militant Islam is on the march and horrendous things are done to your people or your professed people, and no mercy is shown. And we just pray, Lord, for those who live on, for parents and young adults and children, we pray, Lord, that you would deliver them from the power of evil and of darkness and destruction. The psalmist said, O Lord, let the wickedness of the wicked be cut off from the earth and establish the just. And we can pray that and do tonight, that you will set your people free from those who would wipe them out. And we pray that you will dismantle the system of Islam from within. There's much need there. You can do it, we know. You did it with the communism of the Soviet Union. And you can do this again. You can strike at the heart of systems that are opposed to you and your own dear son. May your kingdom come, even in these places we've been thinking about, where there's so much destruction. We pray, Lord, our God, that you will be at work, ruling and overruling, and confounding those who are advancing a cause that is not yours. We come to you once again this evening, and we remember, O Lord, the occasion that's brought us together. We thank you for the opportunity to remember the Lord's death until he comes, and to proclaim it through word and sacrament. And we ask that you will grant that we may be strengthened by our time of fellowship around the table. And we pray too, Lord, tonight for the young folk at different stages along the way. We commend them to the word of your grace. You know their hearts, you know where they're at in their experience. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be near to them and that you would guide them with your counsel and be their strength, their song, their salvation. We come to you too tonight and ask that you would remember this congregation of your people. We're deeply aware of how things are and what a proposed strategy would dictate. But we just bring them to you tonight, both the minister, David Miller, and Meg and their family, and all those in the congregation, to the office bearers as well. And we pray that you would reassure them of your presence and your purpose in their lives. We confess that it's difficult at times for us to understand your ways, but we know they're perfect even when they're most difficult. And so we commit them to your loving care, and as we have proved often, your grace is sufficient for us, and it is seen most when we are weakest. And we pray that you will be at work to bless us in this way as we conclude this season. Be with us as we turn to the word shortly. Continue to receive our worship in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless us abundantly, pardoning our sins and shortcomings, receiving us graciously and loving us freely, for the sake of Christ our Redeemer and Friend. Amen. We'll sing then in Psalm 145 on page 444. Second version of Psalm 145, and we'll sing through to verse 6. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name, time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And so on to verse 6 then, to his name.
O Lord of my God,
glass of water for a disciple. Thank you. We're turning back then this evening to Psalm 22, and we'll read the passage that we read this morning and through to verse 24. Thinking about the Saviour's communication with his Father on the cross. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Thank you. Save me from the lion's mouth, and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, or that is really honor him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried out to him, he heard. And in the Hebrew, to hear is to answer. It's the same basic root, and to hear, when the Lord has said of him, he heard, means he answered. Our subject this evening is about praising the Lord and praising him as the answerer of prayer. And really, what we're going to look at is at how the Saviour calls his brethren both to praise and to pray. Now, we saw earlier on in the passage how he was communicating with his Father prior to his death on the cross. And we noted that at the end of verse 21 there was a turning point. You have answered me. And the you have answered me means the next stage for him was resurrection. And that is quite clear in verse 22, for the whole tone changes. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now, we're not going into that particular verse in depth, because we're looking at verses 23 and 24. But I want to notice this, that Jesus declared the name of God, the name of his Father, to his brethren. And what that means is, if you want to think about this in the fulfillment era, which we're in, and Jesus was in, if you like, a post-resurrection, when he rose again, he was in fulfillment era. And he's basically saying, now, I've opened up to you the things of God. I've opened up to you the mystery of being. God, the living and true God, is essentially one. But within that oneness, there are three persons. There are three personal subsistences: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for Jesus, the subject in verse 22 is encouraging his followers to praise God, to understand the God we praise. And in the passage that's before us now, we're moving on to him calling his people to praise God, and he's calling them to pray. These are two aspects of the spiritual life never to be neglected. We ought to perfect our praise. We ought to feel free to praise God whenever we get an opportunity, as well as corporately. It is the stuff of spiritual religion that we praise God from our hearts in spirit and in truth. And like I said a moment ago, we live in the age of fulfillment. And so praise and prayer, these are essential aspects of our spiritual life. We do them, to use an in way of putting things. You know, folk will say to you, I don't do this, or I don't do that. Well, we do praise to the Lord, and we do prayer to the Lord. And if we don't, something's gone wrong. And so, Jesus himself is telling us, if you like, do what I did. I wonder, do you ever notice that in the verse there, verse 22 that we referred to a moment ago, I will declare your name to my brethren. And then he says this, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. I wonder if you ever think about Jesus singing. Now, however he sang, whether it was close to the Gregorian chant, as some people think, or it was a bit more lively. The fact of the matter is, he praised God. He praised. And in verse 25, you see it again. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. He praised in his post-resurrection state. On earth, he praised his God and Father. And he encourages us to do the same. And he encourages us to pray. And our subject in verses 23 and 24 is about that. You who fear the Lord, do what I did. Praise him. You who honor him, pray to him. Because that's implicit in verse 24. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. But when he cried to him, he answered. And so these are the two points we want to look at as he calls us to praise. And I think it's good to remember that Jesus himself did the things he's telling us to do. So it matters to us that our Savior did the very things. He praised his God and Father, and he prayed to him regularly. The first thing then is his call to praise, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and honor him. See that second word, fear, and fear him. It's a different word than the word in verse in the earlier part of the verse. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord. That's a regular word that's used for those in whom God has worked. They are the fearers of the Lord. But that second word is better translated, honor him. Honor him, and that's the way I'm taking it. So within this point, we'll be looking at these three different references. First of all, the Lord fearers are to praise him. And the term is used for those who trust in God and who have experienced his salvation. Those in the Old Testament did, and they did on the basis of the promises. They believed them, we're told, they embraced the things that they saw through the prophets far off. And they were known as those who fear the Lord, the Lord fearers. And it's the same in New Testament language too. The Lord's people fear the Lord. This is not something that we have to put a negative construction on. It's not about fearing him, fearing a tyrant, cringing before him, as if we're going to get zapped out in a moment. No, it is the fear that is godly fear. It is the fear that is the fruit of true repentance and true faith in the Lord. It is a sensitivity to who he is and what he is. And you might say it's a fear born out of love for him, because he switched us on to love him. And we reverence him, is perhaps a better way of putting it. We hold him in awe because of who he is and what he is. And this lies at the very heart of a believing soul. He is a Lord fearer in the best sense. He reveres the Lord. And we are to contemplate, as we were thinking earlier today, the accomplishments of our risen Lord himself, what he has done for us. When I was thinking about this, actually it's not the words of a psalm, it came to me, it was the words of a hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like we his praise should sing. But of course, better is what we were singing in Psalm 145, second version. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. That's not saying we mustn't have an interest in other songs. We learn a lot from other songs. As a minister, I make no apology for saying I get great insights into where people are at in the songs they sing. And I don't just mean the oldies, but the newer ones too. You get into where they're at, and you are able to relate to people who listen to them and who buy into what they're doing and singing. But that said, our focus for the Lord fearers, the focus is on him. Each day I rise, that's it, I will thee bless, and I'll never tire of praising your name. And see, in this is a distinguishing feature of the true follower of God. He knows God, he loves God, and he has that reverence for him. He enjoys singing his praise. And although we haven't the capacity to endlessly do this, nevertheless, it should be something that's a joy to us and not a burden to praise him. Psalm 40, verse 3, isn't it, says, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall turn to the Lord. And there you have the two together. The Lord fearer turns to the Lord in repentance and faith, and he loves to sing his praise. And see, when we were reading in Hebrews 13, I wonder, did you notice what the writer calls praise? He calls it the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. All the stuff in the Old Testament, the offerings and so on, part of the heart of that was praising God. It was a visible expression of devotion to Him. Now, I'm not saying that all the Israelites were like that, but that's what it was meant to be. And so, for us, these things have passed away into fulfillment, into Jesus. And so we offer from our hearts a spiritual offering. That's what our singing is to be about. And it's important for us to see that. Therefore, through Him, that is through Jesus, Hebrews 13:15, let us offer a sacrifice of praise unto God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And the Lord is pleased with that. And of course, there's a wee addendum to that. And don't forget to share, for that too is a spiritual offering when it's done by faith. The Lord delights in that. That's the first thing, the Lord's fearers praise Him. The second thing within this point is the Lord's fearers glorify and honour Him. He says here, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and honour Him, all you offspring of Israel. So the Lord's fearers, in the second place, glorify and honour Him. It's interesting, you see, to notice, though, that the people that He addresses are Jacob, the seed of Jacob, and the seed of Israel. Now, I think it's important for us who sing the Psalms to recognize that we're singing about the spiritual seed. We're not singing about those who are born Jews, who are Israel and Jacob according to the flesh. Because in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New, the reference to Jacob is of faults and all, of course, is that he's a follower, he's a believer, he's a fearer of the Lord. He's one who seeks in his life to glorify God. And I think that's why the reference is to Israel as well, because we all know here tonight that Jacob became Israel. He became the one who was allowed to prevail with God in prayer. And so he says here, in the first place, glorify Him, you descendants, you seed, literally, you seed of Jacob. And it's important, I think, to recognize that the true seed of Jacob are heaven-born. It's not about their connections that are fleshly. They're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. They are heaven-born. And they comprise believing Jews and believing Gentiles in all the ages until He comes. So this helps us to understand the Saviour's forward look. And of course, at the end of the psalm, He opens all that up. He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and shall turn to the Lord. But for our purpose just now, the call to praise is that the Lord's fearers praise Him. The Lord's fearers glorify and honour Him as heaven-born seed of Jacob, seed of Israel. And if you fast forward into the New Testament, then you will see, as we read this morning, in fact, in Romans 4, that the seed of Abraham were not just connected to him through a bloodline, but there were Gentiles too who shared the same faith as Abraham. And they were born of God. It was of the grace of God in their lives that they were constituted seed of Abraham, a seed of Jacob, of Israel. And of course, the apostles made much of that we were brought in, Paul in Ephesians 2, at the end of chapter 2, talks about the Gentiles being brought in to a spiritual temple built up upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built into a living organism, a spiritual temple for a dwelling place for the Lord. And Peter says much the same thing in 1 Peter 2:7. But he takes a different angle, and I'm now moving to the different angle, because the Lord's fearers glorify him. That's the first thing. The second thing within this point is they honor him. They've come to know what it is to honor him. And to you, 1 Peter 2:7, and to you who believe, he is precious. Now, actually, the word for precious there is held in honor. Entimon is the word behind this. And entimon means to hold in honor, to honor him. And as I said there a moment ago, at the end of the verse 23, and fear him, all the offspring of Israel, is better rendered, and honor him. So we glorify him, we seek to exalt him in our lives by faith, and we seek to hold him in honor. And to you who believe, he is precious, that is, he is held in honor. And if there's, more than one regret, by the way, but if there's one regret I have, is that somewhere along the line, I've lost a readiness to, in a kindly way, draw attention to people who blaspheme, who take the Saviour's name in vain, to draw attention to what they've just done. Because a lot of people today, they use the Lord's name as a swear word, and it's punctuation. They don't think. They simply use it as punctuation. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles every day, said the apostle. And that is truer than true today. People use the Saviour's name. They use God's name. And it's just used thoughtlessly and often as a swear. And we ought to be encouraging ourselves to be more bold than perhaps we are. And just in a helpful, a constructive, a positive way, draw attention to what they've just done. Help them to think of what they've done. I once read a wee story about a person who listened, a Christian who listened to people using the Lord's name frequently and became really upset and went on to explain that it was hurting her that they thought so little of Jesus as to use his name as a swear so regularly. They'd never thought. And in a sense, that is an advantage for you and me. You young ones, you must hear it all the time. I know my youngest is 25 now. And when she was in high school, she would say things like, "Dad, you don't know the half of it. And it's better you don't." And I guess she was right. I didn't ask her to tell me the other half, for obvious reasons. But it's just, it's almost like bread and butter stuff in people's speech. They don't really think, and more, they don't care. And we have, a contribution in our witness for the Lord to honour him by drawing attention to what's been done, that they're actually taking his name in a highly disrespectful way. You see it in the television too. You don't need to watch some of the programs to see a trailer. They mock the Saviour. I won't name some of the programs that the trailers refer to. But it happens. And they would never dare use Muhammad's name in the same context, like a swear. They would never do it because they knew it would happen. But that doesn't lessen the responsibility of young Christians and not so young Christians. It doesn't lessen the responsibility to say something in honor of the Savior. And who knows, it might be the very thing that will set somebody thinking. I know, and you know, we have to honor them with our time, our talents, and our means as we're able. But I've just spent a few moments on a practical thing we can do. We can speak for them too. After all, he took shame and mocking rude for us. The reproaches that we deserved, he took. The glory that was his, he veiled it for us. And he did all this in order that we would become joint heirs with him. I remember a Christian woman in Brora, she's the next village to mine. Herself and her husband had a big family, and they struggled to bring them up. Funds were shortish. And she was an exceedingly cheerful Christian. And when things were getting a bit rocky, she would say, well, she said, my father is very rich, and he'll supply my needs. And of course, she was meaning her heavenly father. But you see, Jesus too has bestowed upon us something. Paul tells us in Romans 8, from verse 13, especially 17, we are made joint heirs with Christ. Now that's not airy-fairy stuff. Paul is saying, this is what we've been given, this is what we've been brought into. We have a joint heirship with Christ. He says there, for if you live according to the flesh, verse 13, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on and talks about as many as are led by the Spirit are the children of God. And then you see he says in verse 17, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together with him, we may also be glorified with him too. And so you see, when we think about what it is to hold him in honour, to glorify him in our lives, and to hold him in honour, then one of the ways to help us to that is to see what he did for us, and to see what he has given us as well, and to be encouraged to use another Paul turn of phrase, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual worship. Romans 12 from verse 1. We're encouraged to do that, to commit ourselves to him in our lives. Our lives becomes an offering of praise to him, both in our songs and in our conduct too. And that leads us into the need for prayer and the Saviour's call to prayer. Because sure, we can't do any of this properly and effectively unless we are people of prayer. And he calls us to that. And you see, the connection here is maybe not obvious. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. What's the connection here? Can you see what it is? After all, he's just been telling us we should, as the Lord's feeders, praise him. As the Lord's feeders, we should glorify him in our lives and honor him with our words. And then all of a sudden, he seems to go off on a tangent. No. He's calling us to pray. See? But when he cried, to him he heard. Now, you've got, I think, the same translation as I have. And they have very helpfully put the personal pronoun he in capitals. So what's going on here is, it's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. And what he's doing is he's saying to us, listen. Or as to say nowadays, listen up. He's saying, listen to this. I'm telling you what happens when you pray. As oppressed, I'm telling you what happens. I'm really telling you what happens when you feel despised and abhorred and afflicted. He will not hide his face from you. He will help you. He'll listen to your cry. So what he's doing is he's telling us about his own experience, which we were looking at earlier on this morning in verses 19 to 21. He knew that his Father had answered him, even although as the crucified he had to die. Death was the answer, but death was not the end. He had an answer. And in order for his work to be finished, in a sense, completely, redemption accomplished, he needed to rise again. His justifying victory needed to be seen. And what he's doing is he's encouraging us to think about and to study him in prayer. You see, he more than anyone else, as the enfleshed Lord, knew the extremities of human experience. He knew what it was to experience disappointment, horrible disappointment. And we've got someone who can help us when we feel thoroughly disappointed to go in the right direction, to cry to the Lord, to speak to him, to tell him what's going on and why we are the way we are. No one experienced the staggering effect of human unbelief regarding God like Jesus. Do you know that there's only two places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where we are told that Jesus was staggered? And one has to do with the faith of the centurion, and the other has to do with the unbelief of his own folk in Nazareth. It staggered him. Now, we're not going to work on that. I'm just flagging it up, because it staggered the Savior. He marveled. It means he was staggered at their unbelief. And if you want a comparison, it's right at the other end. He was staggered at the faith of a Gentile centurion from Capernaum. And no one, what I'm saying is, no one knows human experience like Jesus. And he's telling us, as the despised and rejected and afflicted and mocked, he's telling us about prayer. He knows sadness like none of us really know sadness. That doesn't mean we don't know it. It doesn't mean we don't know what it is to be sad. When we lose someone, we know all about it. But Jesus is telling us that he understands, and because he knows it better than we do. No one knows distress like Jesus, and darkness in human experience like Jesus. You only need to go to Gethsemane, or Gabbatha, to the judgment, or Golgotha, which we considered a bit of tonight. And there you have someone who knows, who's in the Premier League, I say reverently, compared to the rest. He knows. And all that combines to show us his suitability for telling us about prayer. The more you study Jesus in prayer, the more you have to admit you can't plumb the depths of his agonies and his agonizing prayers. Sometimes you can't even figure out fully the why of them. Let me give you an example to tell you what's in my mind here. We can't exhaust the why, the full meaning of Jesus spending a whole night in prayer before he chose the disciples he knew he was going to choose. A whole night in prayer. He knew from the beginning whom he would choose. He knew it. But he spent a whole night in prayer. And all we can do is scratch the surface. We can think about choosing Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. We can think about him choosing Simon Peter, who would deny him thrice. We can think about him choosing James and John, the sons of thunder, short fuses they had. And so it goes on. And yet, you see, the Saviour in prayer spent a whole night. You can read it yourselves. He spent a whole night on it. And it is the Saviour, there in verse 24, he it is who calls us to prayer. No one better tried than he. No one proved his Father's capacity for gracious and loving answers to prayer. And he says, I've been where you'll never be, and I've prayed in a way you'll never pray, but pray. He calls us to pray. There never has been one like him who prayed. And that's why he says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I think it's in Plummer's commentary, or Plummer's commentary on the Psalms, a great big chunk of a thing, but he's got some great stuff in it. And he says in his commentary on this, when will men ever learn to value prayer and its efficacy? And he had obviously studied the subject, and he says this: there never has been in any age or nation one case in which God has despised or abhorred the affliction of true believers, nor refused to hear when they cried. And that's a great encouragement to us, to cry to him. And when we come to the answerer of prayer, of course, as we said earlier today, we submit to his will and we recognize that he will help us. And so when we read these words in verse 24, we can almost put ourselves in there, feeling despised and abhorred and afflicted, and yet we can say, the Lord will hear, the Lord will answer when I cry. And here in this passage, you see, Jesus is reminding us that as the one himself who had experienced answers to prayer, he it is who tells us to pray. There's an interesting reference in John's Gospel in chapter 15 where the Savior says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. John 15:7 it is. I chose you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Verse 16. And as we saw already, the parameters are according to, agreeable to the will of God. So then let's round it off. And let's simply stir ourselves to praise him. To praise him who called us into the fellowship of his own dear Son. Let us resolve to come boldly to the throne of grace, believing that in him and for his sake we will have an answer to prayer. Now it may be, and it would be remiss of me to leave this, it may be that you're saying, well, that's all right for those who are are professing and believe they're Christians, but I'm not there. So this hasn't a lot of relevance to me. But if you're here as a what we might call a regular adherent in the fellowship, and you're saying to yourself, and I've heard this, I can't pray my way into the kingdom. I can't pray my way into becoming a believer. Well, that's very perceptive. It's true, you can't. But that doesn't mean, therefore, don't pray. And no preacher of the gospel would be right to say, therefore, don't pray. Just because you can't pray yourself into the kingdom, you can't pray yourself into faith in Christ, does not mean, therefore, don't pray. Not at all. No, rather, we ought to pray. I think it was Mary McChane who said something like this. We are rather to pray as regards ourselves. We are to pray hopelessly and helplessly, but we are to pray. Because God is the God of hope, I say. And God is the God of our help, I say. And these are the things we need. We need hope from Him, a living hope through Jesus. And we need help in order to pray in a way that we will have an answer. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself here for a moment. My wife, Lena, was brought into the faith before me. And I could see it coming. And this is not an example for you. This is a shameful admission of somebody who was there where he should not have been. But for me, brought up as I was on the gospel, I knew enough to know this could turn my life upside down. And I was scared about it. And I was trying to head off her going to church. She started going to church with two nurses who were FPs, and they came in to the free church in my home village. They were lovely Christians. I bless the Lord for them. One of them is still alive. She's a very old lady now. And they encouraged her along. And along the way, she came to faith, and I could see it coming. And eventually, I began to sneak read her Bible. She had a NIV New Testament, and it was swollen with reading it. She was reading it, so I was sneak reading it. And the Lord began to deal with me, and I began to see it at the cross, and reading in Matthew 27. I believe Jesus is the Saviour who was promised. I believe He's the Saviour of sinners. I believe He died on the cross for sinners, but I don't know that He died for me. That was where I was. And suddenly I realised, I can't say He died for me. Now then, did I not pray? What? I prayed. Did I think about the theological weighty business that I've just talked you through, that we can't pray ourselves into the kingdom? Not a bit. It was business that needed to be done. And I got on with it. Praying. Crying to Him for help. Crying to Him to allow me to know that I was forgiven for Jesus' sake, and so on. And you know, long after I came into the faith and the burden rolled away and I knew I was forgiven in Christ and for His sake, when I became a preacher of the Word, I found in Hosea 14, words I'm going to leave with you, then we're done. This is talking about Israel who had gone far from, as a people, they had gone far from the Lord. Hosea 14, from verse 1, they've gone far from the Lord, and the cry goes out, return to the Lord your God. And then it says this, here it is, take with you words. Take with you words. We've got to take words to Him. We've got to pray. Praying's about words. It's about saying to Him, take away all our iniquity. See that? Take away all our iniquity, receive us graciously, and we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. And I want to leave that with you tonight. There's a word from him at the end. If you're in the position that you're not there yet, take with you words. Say to him, take away all my iniquity. Receive me graciously. And then I can truly offer the sacrifices of my lips. And may that be true for us all here. In his name. Amen. So we'll conclude and we'll sing in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, Scottish Psalter version, page 314. We'll sing from the verse 16, the second part of it, second stanza. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And so on.
The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound, in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name
give you thanks for your presence with us, and we pray that you will work in us in a way that will encourage us onward in the most holy faith. We give you thanks for the privilege of offering a spiritual offering acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, and we thank you too for the place of prayer in the life of your people. We confess our shortcomings in it, but pray that you will strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power in the inner man, that we may be more and more persuaded to pray more, to devote ourselves, taking time to seek you and seek you earnestly and in a purposeful way, so that we may be blessed indeed as you interact with us at the mercy seat. And now we pray, Lord, that you would go with us into the week upon which we've entered today, that you will fill our minds with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope through the Holy Spirit. and all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.